Well, it's wonderful to welcome you all this morning, and a special welcome to those of you that are visiting with us today for the first time, or are joining some of the people that are being confirmed this morning. It's fantastic. What a day to celebrate the work of God in the lives of five individuals who will be confirmed in just a few minutes. In a shortened sermon this morning, I'm going to try and make one point. And we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and the church. That is actually the topic that we're introducing today in our series on the church. I want to, first of all, though, acknowledge the confirmands and the preparation that they have undertaken to come this morning to be confirmed. And I also want to welcome again Bishop Trevor Walters, who's with us this morning. Sometimes, when a bishop visits a church, he gives a charge, right? A charge. Maybe that happens more at the synod. That might be more of a synod thing where many churches are gathered together. I think the Apostle Paul this morning is giving a kind of a charge to the church at Corinth. And so if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which Eric just read for us this morning, that would be great. A bishop's charge is a kind of an exhortation. It's a way of saying, here's the state of the union, here's what's happening, and then the bishop puts what's happening in the context of what God is doing. And Paul is doing something similar to this this wacky church in Corinth. Corinth was a vibrant church, but it was chaotic. There was immaturity, carnality, self-centeredness, chaos. And sometimes we can read 1 Corinthians, especially these chapters 12, 13, and 14, with a sense of smugness, thinking, oh, well, I'm glad that our church isn't so chaotic and disorganized. But you know what was interesting about Corinth is that they were a living church infused and animated by the Holy Spirit. And the confirmands this morning, one of the things that the bishop is going to pray for each of them is that they would desire the strengthening of grace through the laying on of hands, that the Holy Spirit would fill them more and more for their ministry in the church and in the world. So we're going to be praying for the Holy Spirit to invade and touch the lives of these five people in a special way today. On an individual level, we're going to be praying that the Holy Spirit will enlighten them, will dwell within them, will continue to transform them, and will give them assurance of their adoption as God's children. That's on an individual level, but we're in the middle of a series on the church, and so what should we be praying for as a church? How should we be asking the Holy Spirit to bless us as a church? I think, by the way, it's no accident that the creed that we just said together, that belief in the Holy Spirit is immediately followed by confession of faith in the existence of the church. Because the church in the New Testament begins at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is gifted to the church by Jesus Christ, and the church is built up by the Spirit, is governed by the Spirit, is unified by the Spirit, and provides in every way for the needs of the church. There's no part of the Christian church, its life, work, power, or progress, which isn't influenced in some way by the Holy Spirit. So when we come to Corinth, this is what seems to be the situation, is that there were many dysfunctions in the church. And did you know that Paul actually wrote four letters to Corinth that are mentioned in the New Testament? We only have two of them, but there were two other letters that he wrote as well. This was a church that needed a lot of management. They needed a bishop to come in and kind of put things straight. But you see, what Paul was doing is he wasn't coming to squelch the Spirit or to institutionalize the church in a way that would render it lifeless. No, what he was doing was he was writing to the church and saying, you guys have a huge diversity and depth of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. But you need to remember two things. And what we see here in chapter 12, first of all, is that Paul is saying that unity in the church along with all of these spiritual gifts as they're being used, unity must be acknowledged and expressed by love and mutual care within the body. How many of you have ever heard read at a wedding 1 Corinthians 13? Just put up your hand if you've heard that read at a wedding. I actually had to preach on that at a wedding. It's not really a wedding text, but you know it well. You can see it there on the page. It talks about the way of love. And the reason why Paul puts chapter 13 in the middle of chapter 12 in the middle of chapter 14 is because Corinth had spiritual gifts like crazy, but they weren't conditioned by love for one another. They weren't being used in a loving way. And so if you look at chapter 12, verse 21, he's trying to communicate to them that they are a body. So verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I mean, it's ridiculous, right? Everybody needs everybody else in the body of Christ. Look at verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So you see, Paul's charge, the bishop's charge, as it were, is don't use your gifts for yourself. Use them for the body. Love one another as you use those gifts. So that's the first thing he says, is he's talking about unity and the using of the spiritual gifts of God for the mutual care and love within the body. The second thing that Paul is charging this congregation with is that the diversity of gifts must be acknowledged and put to use for the common good. So again, verse 21, we need one another. Look at chapter 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. So we read this list here, didn't we? We heard Eric read that to each is given a gift. To one, the utterance of wisdom. The other, the utterance of knowledge. To another, faith. Another, gift of healing. So all these gifts have been given to the body at Corinth. And what Paul is arguing for here is that each of those gifts would be used for the common good, to build up the body, to build up the body, to build one another up. And it's as if Paul is saying, when the spiritual gifts that you've been given are being used, it's like Christ is ministering to his body through his body. So we are in each one of us in some way intrinsically connected with what Jesus wants to do to build us up as a church, as the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ gives each one of us particular gifts. We're to use those gifts in love for the sake of the other. Now, I want to say that at St. John's Richmond, every person who is a believer in Jesus has been given the gift of the Spirit. Every one of us has been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm not saying this morning that we don't have the Spirit, because we do. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is not at work in this congregation, because he most definitely is. But I do want us to recognize this morning, as we watch the confirmation candidates being prayed for, I want us to remember that as we recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst, that Spirit desires and is most effective when we are using his gifts in love for the sake of the other. This is only something that can happen in the church. It can't happen in any other human organization, because this involves dealing with our self-centeredness. And this is one of the ways that we know that the Holy Spirit has been given to a person, and actually to a church, is when people are concerned about others more than themselves. And that was part of the problem at Corinth, was a lack of love and too much self-interest and obsession with specific gifts that each person had. Spiritual gifts, we don't have time to talk in great detail about it, but I will say this, that a spiritual gift is a God-given capacity to express or minister Christ so that those who you serve will see Christ and grow in Christ to his glory. Spiritual gifts, whatever they are for you, are actually for others, not so much for you. We use these gifts democratically. We spread them around to bless one another in the church. That's the primary way that the Holy Spirit works in the church. And one of the things about spiritual gifts that we know is true is that other people will recognize your gifts better than you will as you use them, as you serve one another in the body. So if you haven't thought about your own spiritual gifts, think about it this way. What are the things that you can do to express Christ to others? So as we conclude this just very brief look at 1 Corinthians, here's something that I think that we can expect, and that certainly Paul was expecting as he writes to this chaotic church that's full of the Spirit. Here's what he can expect. Here's what we can expect. The awareness in Corinth was that God was there, and Paul says that when any word was spoken in his name, it had power to search the heart of every person in that room. Skip over to the bottom right corner, chapter 14, verses 24 and 25. This is what Paul said. He was confident that this would happen in the church at Corinth, as they use their gifts in love. Verse 24, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convinced by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. I think that's pretty fantastic. I'm not sure if that's actually happened exactly the way that Paul wrote that in St. John's Richmond, but my prayer week by week is that people would come and hear the gospel and be influenced deeply by the Holy Spirit through the living word of God about the living Lord Jesus, and that their hearts would be exposed and that they would be broken and transformed and leave a renewed person. It doesn't happen all at once, usually, but that process would begin. So the Holy Spirit in the church, that's a very brief look at how the Holy Spirit works in a church through love and through the gifts being used for one another's sake in order to build the church. 1 Corinthians is a great example of how a bishop, how a leader had to come in and say, guys, you need to put some order around this. But Paul celebrates the fact that this church is alive by the Holy Spirit. Let me end with a quote by J.I. Packer. He wrote this about 30 years ago, And Alan Tan, who's being confirmed this morning, is going to be taking a course with Jim Packer this summer at Regent College. And I think if Alan asked him about this, Jim Packer would probably agree that it's still true for him today. Here's what he said 30 years ago. By the Spirit, Christ rules each congregation through the Scripture, refining, reviving, and reforming as he wills, according to local need, confronting his people continually as they commune with him via word and sacrament, empowering them to be salt and light to those outside, and giving them foretastes of heaven in their worship experience. He goes on to say, this vision remains with me, and I continue to find myself restless in congregations that do not share it and are not consciously seeking fulfillment of it. And so I guess my charge as your pastor, as your rector this morning, is to continue to seek this vision, a church animated by the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we meet here at 7:30 for our first Sunday evening prayer service. And I would love to see many of you come tonight to pray with me for the presence and power of God in our midst. We need to pray because we are weak. We can't do this on our own strength. We need to pray consciously seeking fulfillment of this vision regularly, patiently, and expectantly. And I think we need to pray for three things. One is that we would be animated by the Holy Spirit to offer praise to God. Secondly, that we would be propelled by the Holy Spirit to serve and help one another. And finally, that we would reach out compassionately to the world around us. That's what I want to pray for tonight at our evening prayer time. But I'm going to end now with a different prayer. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this quick glance at your church in Corinth and Paul's charge to them to use their abundant gifts in love for the sake of others. We pray that you would continue to transform St. John's Richmond as a place where we consider others above ourselves, where you have given us by your Spirit a desire to serve you by serving others, where you reform and revitalize and replenish us day by day with your living Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be complacent. We pray, Father, that you would protect us from hardness of heart, from contempt of your word and commandment. We pray, Lord, with great thanksgiving for all that you have done for us by your Spirit through the living Christ. Amen.